Do you know that you're loved by God? Secondly, do you believe that God is a good father? If you believe that you are loved and you know that God is a good father, then we know that everything that God does for us is good and for our good. Amen? So then why does it seem so hard at times? Right? If God is good, which he is, and we know that he loves us, that we're loved by him, then why do we struggle? Why do we have hardship? And that's what we're going to dive into this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. What we've learned about faith at its core is that faith is a relationship. Faith is a relationship. Faith is a relationship that's established when the Creator God, when he shows up, when he reveals himself to us, and we respond accordingly to his revelation, and we take that step of faith. God reveals himself not to just show his power, not to just show his authority and his holiness, but he reveals himself with a desire to establish a relationship with you and I. Now, as we know the story, sin got in the way of that and broke that and severed that relationship. And so God has provided through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, a new way, the only way by means which we can have that relationship reestablished with him. Amen? So at its core, faith is a relationship. As we looked at these heroes of faith, these Old Testament heroes responded by faith into the relationship with God. The author of Hebrews leads us to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very Son of God. In verse 3 of chapter 12, where he says, consider him, consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility, such hardship, such vitriol against himself, so that what? You may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Jesus, who himself, the Son of God, the preeminent one, the firstborn of all creation, the most important human being in the history of the world, if he had to endure hostility, how much more do you think we're going to endure that as we align ourselves with him? So consider him who endured it to the end so that we might not grow weary in our race. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews has done. He's imagined our lives, our life of faith as a race that we're all running. Check out verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings and so closely, all of those things that encumber us, that weigh us down from running this race, and let us run with what? Endurance. The race that is set before us. Looking to who? Jesus. Looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, Jesus has already run and completed his course. He's already completed his race for us as an example for us to follow. And he's not only completed that, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the shame, despised the shame of the cross, the humility of that, and is now seated where? At the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is at the finish line of the race of life, and he's waiting for us, and he's saying, look at me. Don't look at them. Don't look at that, but look at me. Keep your eyes on me because I've done it. You can do it too. So the author of Hebrews is saying, look, our life is it's a race of faith, of relationship. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and hold your finger in Hebrews and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, it picks up this idea of the race of faith. It says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you know that in a race, all the runners running? If you're in a race and you're running, everybody's running, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it, the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it, those athletes do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, the imperishable crown of righteousness that awaits all of those who finish their race of faith. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What I love about Paul is identifying himself not only as an apostle, not only as a church planner and as an evangelist, not only as one who has been called personally by Jesus Christ as from that encounter on the Damascus Road where Jesus shows up in his glory and knocks Paul off the horse. But Paul says, look, I discipline my body. As one who is called to be a leader in the church, I discipline my body to keep it under control. I'm in this race with you, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. from running the race that's been set before me. And so we know that Scripture is clear that we are in a race. But running the race requires probably one of my favorite words in all of the English dictionary, discipline. Discipline is a blessing. Discipline is purposeful. Discipline is not always corrective, as we're going to see in a few moments. Too often we associate the word discipline with correction. We associate discipline with, I've done something wrong, therefore I need to receive discipline to correct my mistake. But what we're going to find out is discipline is so much more than just corrective. It's instructive, it's purposeful, and it's for our good. Amen? So the blessing of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3 through 17, it says this, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not what? Discipline. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." The word discipline shows up quite a bit, doesn't it? It's no less than 9 times does the word discipline or a derivative of it show up in this passage. Discipline is critical. It's critical. It's essential to our running the race of faith. And in our race, the author starts out in verse 4. He says, look, in your struggle against and in your race of faith, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The author of Hebrews, remember, if we understand and remember the purpose of why he's writing to the Hebrews, it's to remind them to not forsake the hope and the life they have in Christ and to go back to the old ways of Judaism. Because there were so many that were starting to kind of slip their moorings and they were starting to go back and deny the promise and the inheritance that they had through Christ. They were going back, they were under the persecution and the oppression of their neighbors, whether it were Jews or even the Gentiles in a Roman province. And there was this pressure to kind of like give up because Jesus hadn't showed up yet. And so as they're a generation or two removed from Jesus' resurrection and ascension, they're like, man, you know, this is hard. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, don't forget about Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him who endured from sinners hostility. And as you struggle against sin, as you run this race of faith, you know, here's the thing. You haven't done it to the point where you've lost your life, right? You haven't resisted sin. You haven't endured hardship to the point that you have died, where you've shed your blood. So there's still hope. That's why he's calling his audience to endurance, right? What doesn't kill you, what? Makes you stronger. But the idea that in your race you haven't died, you haven't resisted sin to the point of shedding your blood, like Jesus did. So with that in mind, with that understanding that this race of life requires endurance, that it's required to increase and strengthen you, the author of Hebrews points back to remembering the wisdom of Solomon. Verses 5 and 6, he says, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten, church? Have you forgotten, readers, the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, where Solomon is actually writing to his children. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by the Lord. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." And so he's saying, look, son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, the correction and the instruction of God, nor be weary when God does actually correct you and reprove you, because he disciplines the one he loves, because he chastises every son whom he receives. Raymond Brown says this. He says, when the Lord disciplines his people, some are indifferent to it. Others become overwhelmed by it. But as Christians, we ought to rejoice in it. Discipline with a smile, right? But it's so true, isn't it? That when the Lord brings discipline to his people, that there are those who are indifferent. They've become callous. They've become indifferent. They've hardened their hearts to the correction of the Lord. Because it's so hard, isn't it? But Lord, you don't understand what this person's done. Why should I forgive them? Lord, why do I have to go through this? Why is this happening to me? You don't care. You're good and you love me, but this is happening. How does that make sense? And so we start tuning ourselves out to the discipline of the Lord, and we start ignoring it. Others, they become overwhelmed by it. When hardship and adversity strikes, our reaction is to bury our head in the sand and to avoid it at all costs. Amen? Right? Because we don't want to deal with it. It's too much. It's overwhelming. My life is hard enough as it is, and now you're going to add this on top of it? Right? It's overwhelming. And it's easy to get lost in that, right? If we're not careful. But as believers, as followers of Christ, we ought to rejoice in the adversity. Why? Because it is an opportunity for us to be trained in righteousness. The author goes on that just as Jesus endured hostility, so too we are called to endure. We're called to endure discipline. We are called to endure hardship. Why? Because it proves that we are the sons of God. Verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to what? Endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. See, the idea, the understanding of the author of Hebrews is like, the reason you're facing adversity, the reason that you're facing hardship is because God is trying to make you more like his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are morally corrupt, who are dead in our sin and our transgressions, who offend a holy God because of our sin, when we place our faith and trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, and when we are given a new nature, there's still those remnants, those echoes of sin that are latent in our flesh, right? We still have the lust of the flesh. We have lust of the eyes. We have the pride of life. We have those things that are seeking to try to destroy that transformation that God has wrought through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Plus, we have an enemy out there, an adversary who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But it is for discipline that we have to endure. Because when we take on that our new life and our new identity in Christ, when we become the sons and daughters of God, we now have to learn how to live as sons and daughters of God. It's like a professional athlete. But when you watch these professional baseball players, like major league players, and they make things look so easy, right? Baseball is a game of failure. It really is. You think that a guy that has a batting average of 300, you know, he basically hits the ball once every three times. But the thing is, all of those major league players, they had to start as little leaguers, T-ball. They go up to the box and they try to swing, and they start off with a tee, and then it's coach pitch, and then it's pitching machine, and then it's kid pitch. Right? We don't throw little leaguers into major league situations right away, because they would get destroyed, wouldn't they? The same is true in our race of faith. When we first come to Christ, we are little leaguers. We are T-ball players. And the whole purpose of maturing and running this race as the Lord brings discipline into our lives, it is us learning and being coached by the Lord Jesus on how to become a better runner in the race of faith. And we have to learn those lessons. We have to learn how to hit the ball right. We have to learn how to run and get out of the box right. We have to learn how to square up under a fly ball or square up to a ground ball, and we have to learn how to throw correctly. All of those things. And not only do we have to learn how to do that, we have to keep doing that and keep doing that. Major league players, they don't just arrive at their place and their competitive edge and then say, all right, I'm good. I'm a major league player. I don't need to practice anymore. I don't need any more discipline. I don't need to go to the weight room. I don't need to watch film. I'm good. As soon as they do that, as soon as they give up in disciplining themselves and training, guess what? They're going down to double-A ball. They're no longer going to play in the show. And how much does that characterize our life in Christ as we walk with Jesus, as we run this race? And sometimes it is a walk, isn't it? But as we run this race of faith that God has set before us, and we choose to become indifferent, or we choose to be overwhelmed by the sheer amount of things that, and God is trying to say, look, you're here, you're still in T-ball, but you've been walking with me for 20 years, and you're a grown man, you're a grown woman, and you're playing with four-year-olds. Grow up. It's time to move on to the next level. How many of us are still in little leagues when we should be playing in the major leagues and our race of faith? And God does this because why? He's treating us as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline, who does not train? If you're left without training, if you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then what? You are illegitimate children. You are not who you think you are. If you are still in little league, and you've been walking with Jesus for a lot of years, have you been ignoring his training? Have you been ignoring his discipline? Have you been overwhelmed by it? Or have you openly embraced it and rejoiced in it? He goes on, the author of Hebrews goes on to provide an example of discipline by earthly fathers compared to that of our heavenly father. Verse 9, he says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we what? We respected them. Believe it or not, parents, this is for you and I. Kids respect discipline. They may not act like it, but they do. They need it. Our kids need boundaries. They need structure. They need training. That is our responsibility as parents. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. They did the best they could with what they knew how to do in their fallen condition. But he, God, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. It is essential, and this is for moms and dads, for those of us who have kids in our home, we have to have structure and discipline in our home for our kids to train them in righteousness. Because if we don't provide structure and discipline in our kids, and not just the corrective type of discipline, but the instructive kind of discipline, the training, if we don't have that in our homes, guess what is going to happen when they leave our homes? They're not going to be prepared. God has called us as moms and dads to train our kids up in righteousness in the way that they should go, so that as they get older, they will not depart from it. Our family, our homes are a proving ground for a lifetime of obedience to our Heavenly Father for our kids. So where we fall short in providing that structure and discipline to our kids in a loving way for their good, not to be authoritarian, not to be dictatorial, not to be, you know, oppressive, right? Because that's evil, so don't do that. But to provide structure and training and conversation and communication, allowing questions and all those things, we're actually providing them and serving them well so that as they get older, they're going to follow and obey Jesus. Now, they have to make that choice, right? Because I can't make my kids follow Jesus. They have to decide that for themselves. But I can provide the environment, the training, all of those things to which it's going to prepare them for greater success when they leave my home. Amen? We do this for them. But there's a counterpoint to this discipline, as we say it with a smile. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems what? Painful rather than pleasant. Is it fun to be disciplined? Is it fun if you want to, anybody run a marathon? Like a real marathon, 26 miles, okay? Couple of hands. That's crazy, by the way. But I'm sure those of you that have run a marathon or maybe you're considering running a marathon, you don't just wake up one day and go, I'm going to run a marathon, right? And you go find your old sneakers, from high school or college, and you put them on, and yeah, they don't quite fit right, but I'm going to go run 26 miles today. Yeah, if you do that, you're going to pass out, and we're going to have to like have another type of service for you. No, in order to prepare for running a marathon, you start out slow. You start out, I'm gonna run 400 meters today. I'm going to run once around the track, and then I'm going to walk the rest of it, you know? And you build up to it over time. You build up to it. And you build up, and you know what? You're going to be sore the next day, and your knees are going to hurt, and you're going to be tired, and you're going to have shallow breathing. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, what does it do? It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If we put the work in, we're going to yield and reap the reward of that work, that effort, that discipline. And maybe in 2 or 3 months, if you continually train and discipline yourself to running, you might be able to run 10 miles. That's even crazy. But discipline, it seems painful. And for some of us, we might go, yeah, that actually seems to make sense. What I tell my daughter is, you know what, if I don't spank you, if I don't discipline you, if I don't hold you accountable for your choices, that is actually more unloving than to follow through and to give you the consequence that you are to receive. Now, it's hard for a young mind to comprehend that, right? But that is true for us. And how many of us in our adult years still don't get that message? That when we receive the discipline of the Lord, and sometimes it's through the natural consequences of the choices we make, right? And God allows those consequences to take place because we blew it. Or it's the consequences that God has to really bring to our attention. He exercises that disciplinarian, that reproving stroke in our lives. We think, well, God, if you really love me, you wouldn't let this happen. And he says, no, it's because I love you that I'm doing this. Does it make sense? Because in the end of the day, once you go through it, once you endure this, once you are corrected or you are instructed by this training, it's going to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Because if we're not trained by the discipline that the Lord brings, guess what's going to happen? He's going to just amplify the pressure. He's going to increase the pressure because if we truly are sons and daughters of God, he is not going to let our wayward behavior, our errant behavior go uncorrected. He won't, because he loves us too much. Because he desires Christ to be formed in us too much. That's his will for us. And if we've signed up by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we've said, yes, God, I'm your child, so bring it on so that I can look more like Jesus. So what the author of Hebrews then says is basically recognize the blessing of discipline. Recognize the blessing of discipline. Verses 12 and following, he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Stop whining when you experience the correction, the discipline, the instruction of the Lord. Suck it up. Don't walk around mopey, oh, God doesn't like me. I have to go through this hard stuff. God, where are you when I pray? I haven't prayed for a while. Yeah, I haven't read the word. I don't fellowship with other believers, even though COVID's over, because it's so fun to watch the church at home. Okay, Eeyore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, get in the game, get back on the track, start running, start doing, putting the work in, start running the race that God has designed for you. There's no option to not run the race. We're in it, guys. We're in it. So let's run, let's be strengthened, and make straight paths for your feet. What he's saying is don't get distracted and by the detours of life, by those areas that, oh, that looks fun over there. I want to go over there. Remember, we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If we don't stay on the straight paths that God has set for us, so that what is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather be fully healed. Because if we get distracted, if we run on the detours that are all around us, we're going to end up twisting our ankle or worse, we're going to break our legs and we're going to get lost in a ditch somewhere. But when he says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, it's just not suck it up by your, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's church, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to hold each other accountable, to be there for one another, to pick each other up when we stumble. We need each other because we're all racing together. There are two elements to our discipline that are critical as we endure these things. First of all, in verse 14, it says, strive for peace. In your discipline, in your endurance, strive for peace with who? Everyone. It includes those that we don't agree with. It includes those who we don't align with politically. It includes those that we don't agree with theologically. It includes those who would actually be actively working against us. We are to strive for peace with everyone. That doesn't mean that everybody else is going to be looking for peace with us. What other people think and what other people do is not our responsibility. Our responsibility, ours to do in this race of faith, is to strive for peace. Not only that, but we are to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So it's not just enough to believe the right things and to agree intellectually that Jesus is who he says he is, but we actually actively have to participate in training for this righteous life, this holiness that God has called us to become in Christ. We are to strive for the holiness. We're to work with the Holy Spirit. We're to partner with the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies us practically, as he prepares us to become more like Jesus. Because without that, what happens? No one will see the Lord. That which we hold by faith, that relationship that we have by faith, if we don't pursue holiness, if we don't pursue peace with everyone, we will not see the Lord. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? And there are three consequences for not enduring the training and the discipline in this race of faith. Failure to complete the race of faith that Jesus has called us to is a failure to receive grace. Full grace, where at the end of our race, we hear those words that we long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The consequences of not enduring the discipline of training is a failure to obtain the grace of God. Secondly, the second consequence of not enduring discipline is we allow the springing up of a root of bitterness. See that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. For this, we have to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. What is Moses warning the children of Israel? He's warning them against idolatry. He's warning them against allowing any perversion or corruption of true relationship to interfere with the covenant between God and his people. And he's specifically talking about a person or persons who would become that root of bitterness, that poisonous root. So one who does not endure the training, the discipline of running the race of faith, which would include studying and meditating on the Word of God, of prayer, of worship, of fellowship, and clinging to the teaching of Christ. When we fail to do that, we start thinking things that are true of Christianity that actually aren't biblical. Does that make sense? And we allow things to creep in to pollute and to divide. And what this does is it springs up. It's a root of bitterness, and it springs up. It causes trouble, and by it, many are defiled. There's a falling away as people grab onto these false teaching, these false ideas. They seem reasonable. In fact, many of them are very sentimental, but they aren't true. And we have to be on guard against falsehood and just pure sentimentality to creep in to our race of faith, because we're going to stumble if we do. Does that make sense? Thirdly, we also don't want to fall into becoming sexual immoral or unholy like Esau. Because Esau, in his unholiness and his profanity, he sold his birthright for a single meal. And for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And so no matter what Esau did, no matter how conscientious he was, or how distraught he was, how willing and contrite he was, his inability to repent had nothing to do with not being able to be forgiven, but rather not being able to have restored that which he willingly gave away through the indulgence of his flesh, and his hunger and his desire to appease his flesh in exchange for his birthright. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, be careful that you don't seek to just indulge the desires of your flesh and experience temporary pleasure in exchange for the future running your race, because Discipline's hard. Working is hard. Staying the course is hard. And there's a lot of distractions that come our way that would take us off course. But we need to stay focused, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. So what do we learn from this? We learn five things. Number one, discipline is essential to our discipleship. Secondly, not only is discipline essential to discipleship, discipline is not necessarily always corrective. We don't always experience discipline and training because we've done something wrong. And so we would do well to recognize and pray through, Lord, if we start experiencing hardship and we start experiencing adversity in our lives, we need to pray and we need to ask, Lord, is this corrective or is this instructive? Are you correcting me because I made a stupid choice? Or are you just trying to train me to make me a better athlete in this race of faith? Thirdly, discipline is most always instructive, much like an athlete training for competition. Fourthly, discipline is always, and underline always, used by God for our good, right? And lastly, we need discipline in order to finish our race well. So let us therefore consider Jesus, who has set the example of endurance and discipline so that he could finish the race set before him by his Father, as an example for us to follow in our own race of faith and relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing word of discipline in Hebrews. So Lord, help us, guard us, protect us, help us to receive your corrective discipline as well as your instructive discipline with excitement and with joy, knowing that as a result, and when we get through that we're going to be stronger, we're going to be more fit, and we're going to be more mature in running our race of faith as a better representative for your kingdom and your glory in the world around us, Lord. And may we align ourselves with your will for your glory, Lord, so that, Jesus, we might look a little bit more like you than we did when we walked in here. We love you. And all God's people said, amen.